Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. As you can see behind me, we're going to read verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure this isn't what we usually think of when our New Year's Day is just 2 days away, but we're going to think about what is your destiny. Please read this with me. Read along or follow along as I read it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given freely, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Dear people of God, our family has been movie lovers for a long time. And especially back in the 80s and especially the 90s when we had VCRs, we could record movies, we could rent them from a store. We watched lots of movies, enjoyed lots of movies. We tried to be selective. We tried to kind of screen some of the things that we'd show our kids, what would and wouldn't be appropriate for them as they were growing up. We also came across some family favorites. Now, it's sort of a past favorite. I haven't seen it for a long time. But one of our family favorites turned into be a three-part series, pretty well known, Back to the Future. Anybody here not seen Back to the Future? One. One person. Well, the rest of you, forgive me if I just give that person just a little bit about the storyline that I want to talk about. It's an amusing science fiction dramatic comedy. When a DeLorean was made into a time machine and takes young Marty McFly back to the days when his parents were in high school. He found his dad sort of a geek who might never meet his mom without a little help. And so one of my favorite scenes is when he is getting coaching from his son. He doesn't know it's his son, of course, because he's traveled from the past into the future, from the present into the past. But he writes down some lines for his dad to be more cool and to be more attractive to his mom. And she's sitting in the malt shop. And he comes up to her, and he says in his most romantic voice, "You are my density." Somebody gets it. That's a funny line, because we know that he meant, "You are my destiny." That's what he meant. So anyway, the rest of the story goes on from there, and we're not going to talk anymore about the movie, except that, oops, he meant to say destiny. And as I look back, it provides an interesting view of destiny. So this morning, as we're at the end of the year, almost, tomorrow night will be the end of the year, let's take a look at what is our destiny. Not our density. We'll leave that alone. We'll find our destiny in this chapter in Ephesians. Now, if there were anything like a normal or an average letter from Paul in the New Testament, this is probably it. It follows the form of greetings and address as most of his other letters. We talked about some differences in some of the letters. The words in Ephesus aren't actually in the original manuscripts, but the grammatical construction of the original suggests that the earliest manuscripts may have had two place names. It may have read to the saints in Hierapolis and Laodicea who are faithful in Christ Jesus. But Ephesus and Laodicea are both ends of the trip that Tychius would take, the one who delivered this letter to the churches of that region. So they're sort of the bookends of his trip to the churches in the region. And it usually easily accounts for how the letter became known as Ephesians, because that's where Tychius would have gotten off the boat and started in Ephesus to deliver what we also know from Revelation as the seven letters to the seven churches. After his introduction, Paul opens the body of the letter with a eulogy of praise to God. This paragraph of joyful celebration, which in Greek is one single long paragraph sentence, is a stately prayer. It's a call to worship, and it's designed to lift readers and our eyes from the details of day-to-day life and from ourselves to God, to the majesty and love of God revealed in his unfolding plan, and to see the privilege of participating in, being invited into God's plans. God is unfolding a plan for the whole world, and he's doing it with us invited to take part. The content, like Paul's other letters, is very carefully and deliberately selected to introduce the main themes of the whole letter. And so what we just read, this section, the first 14 verses, is a key to understanding the whole letter. Now you can go home and read the whole letter, and you'll be able to see how that fits. Don't just take my word for it. But especially, this section is a celebration of God's eternal plan. You notice when it started, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. That's when it started, before the creation of the world. And it continues to and through this very day. As in other similar Jewish prayers, because don't forget, Paul was Jewish, even though his call was to preach the gospel to Gentiles. We've spoken before about that. He always started with the synagogue. He always started sharing the gospel with the Jews. And when they gave him grief, or when they rejected him, or there were various themes of what happened, then he would go preach to the Gentiles. So this Jewish prayer, the praise, opens by pronouncing God worthy of blessing. And a description follows which expands and justifies that. Paul highlights three particular clauses as central to the composition of this part. He says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and made known to us the mystery of his will. Now I'm going to remind you again, or anybody who hasn't heard me say it before, when it says adopted as sons, this is no offense to any of the females. This means all of us, men and women, boys and girls, are all adopted as sons. We're the heirs. In his world, in his language, only sons were heirs. And so in effect, in terms of legality, in terms of the blessings we'll receive from God, all of us, boys and girls, men and women, are made sons. We're made heirs. Okay. I know I've told you that before, but it's important. This sections build around these clauses and actually provide the core of what Paul is saying. In each case, the focus is on the Father's action. In each, he is the subject of the verb. The point is that God is seen to be worthy of praise precisely because he has performed the actions Paul is describing. In the other three sections, God is not the subject of the actions, rather the focus of what we, all Christians, have received in the Son, or on what the readers have begun to experience through the Spirit. Also notice there in verses 13 and 14 the change to you as a consequence of God's actions. These are all in balance with each other. God does and we receive. God acts and we're the recipients of those actions. There's a concentration of past tense verbs here, and it has sometimes misled some into thinking that in the book of Ephesians, salvation is seen as already complete. As we'll see, it would be truer and better to say that Paul celebrates that future salvation that has already been inaugurated and assured in Christ. This is another example, and I know we say it many times, because it also is important, another example of the already but not yet. We're already saved, but our salvation is not yet complete. We've already been called, but we have not yet fully been empowered for full service in his kingdom, and so on. There's many cases of already, not yet. Excuse me. The opening words of this section create a very interesting dilemma. Peter's not here to critique my translating skills, so I'll stick my neck out a little bit. The opening words might be better put, blessworthy is God, rather than blessed be God or praise be to God. What follows gives the grounds for pronouncing God as blessworthy. I know that might not be a real word, okay, but it helps us understand the original language that means that God is worthy of our praise, our blessings. Did you ever stop to think that you need to bless God? We're almost always talking about asking God to bless us and thanking him for blessing us, and that's good. But God will receive blessing from us as well. Paul is beginning to extol God and invites his readers to do so too. So the blessed be translation, certainly not wrong, but not quite up to par, because blessworthy, whether or not it's an actual word, certainly it's awkward to say in our English language, but it gets at the original meaning. Paul next identifies God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may know, as I do, that nowhere in the Bible will you find the word Trinity. But here's another example of kind of emphasizing the triune God by emphasizing God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not excluding the Spirit at this time. They're sort of sneaking up to that concept. And it, of course, took many, 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 many meetings to figure out that concept in the early days of the church. So it is precisely in the Son and the gospel of what the Father accomplished through him that believers have come to know God and begun to see him as worthy of blessing or blessworthy. First reason to acclaim God as blessworthy is that he has richly blessed us, as I alluded to. Paul is definitely aware that he and his readers have not yet themselves experienced every spiritual blessing. We haven't felt it. We haven't known it, as we see in his qualifications. We have received this blessing only in the heavenly realms and in Christ. Oh, that's kind of a head-scratcher, right? I hope I can help clear that up for us. This means the blessings of the age to come, the blessings, the full, complete, total blessings of the kingdom of God have been decisively given to Christ, who reigns at God's right hand, and that is where we find the heavenly realms. That's where Jesus is. He's sitting at the right hand of God. All the fullness of all those blessings are there, sitting on the throne with the Father. This assures us, this is another already part of the already not yet, this assures us that we too will receive the same blessings. As we are united with him, we already begin to participate in some of those hoped-for blessings explained in the later parts of the letter. So, in essence, we're talking about a future blessing which we've started to enjoy. We've started to receive. It is based on and assured on the grounds of God's election, back in verse 4. Even before the creation, God chose people in Christ who would stand before him holy and blameless in his love. Please notice here, the thought is not primarily of the election of individual people to the church. That is not excluded, but it's not primarily that, to be holy and blameless before him in the world. The main thought is that God chose a people in Christ. People that are in Christ. That's us, the church. He's talking about believers gathered as his church. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him at the final judgment, and so enter into the full blessings of eternity and new creation. Verses 5 and 6 explore more of the thought of verse 4. It reminds us of God's elective pleasure and will for his people is our full adoption as sons, remember, as heirs, in Christ. Paul knew there was a sense in which believers already enjoy the sonship of God, loving childlike obedience inspired by the Holy Spirit. He saw this mainly as a first installment, some call it a foretaste, of a much fuller kind of adoption to sonship. He says creation awaits the revelation of the sons of God, and we still wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, he said later in Romans 8:23, which comes through the resurrection and a new creation. God has elected the church for that full and glorious sonship that will result from our resurrection with Christ and our transformation into being like Christ. Because this sonship is the result of God's gracious will put into effect through Christ, it will resonate in God's praise. And because we are already united with Christ through the Spirit, that grace, including full sonship, can be said to already be freely bestowed on us in the one he loves. In our union with Christ, we already receive the benefits of his future of the future redemption of the world from evil, which God assured through Christ's atoning death. The benefit Paul singles out for special mention here is forgiveness of sins. We love that benefit, don't we? And we should. Not because this is the only part of the future blessing that we already begin to experience now, but because it is the basis of the others, the other benefits. Until sins are dealt with, humans are alienated from God and all his benefits. Paul clarifies that the grace of forgiveness also comes with spiritual wisdom and understanding, which are at the heart of our walk with God as Father. God has made known to us, both in understanding and experience, what he says is the mystery, which has always been at the center of God's will. In Ephesians, mystery means something too magnificent to be fully grasped, not that we can't get it at all, it's just that it's way more than we can handle. If you don't have to do this, but if you were to spread out your arms as wide as you can, you can't hold all the blessings. That's the basic meaning of this mystery in Christ. The mystery God has made known to us is the central implication of what he purposed in Christ, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and glorification. It is a mystery concerning the times reaching their fulfillment, which first and foremost indicates the times which will follow to the end of this age, the kingdom of God and the new creation. Essentially then, God's blessworthiness is affirmed because he has shown us in Christ and in the church the beginnings of his master plan to restore everything to himself and to the harmony lost through rebellion and the consequent alienation. By union with Christ, we are predestined. Ah, you notice? There's destiny, predestined. That is our destiny. God chose us from the beginning of the world to receive all of these blessings, all of his promises. We're predestined, in a sense, to become trophies of God's grace. I know we don't usually think of ourselves as trophies, but you see, God wants to show others the great blessing he has in store for people by having them look at us. We're not just sitting on a shelf, of course, like most trophies do, but God wants people to look at us to see his blessings coming to us. That's what we mean by this. Creation praises God because of this. This emphasis on foreordination or predestination does not eclipse real human choice and responsibility at all. As the rest of the letter makes clear, very clear. People get that mixed up all the time. I may have told you about a man that I once, when I was in the paint business. I haven't even told you all the different jobs I've had in my life. When I was in the paint business, I knew a man who had, my biggest customer bought $250,000 worth of paint per year. I knew a man who bought $500,000 worth for a salesman. That'd be a good deal. And I knew him a little bit from other things. And we got to talking one day when I was trying to make a sales pitch, and he reminded me that he had gone to the Princeton Christian Reformed Church for some time and was actually studying to become a member. And this is, I don't know if it's word for word, but this is more or less what he said. Everything was going great until we got to predestination. Then I was out of there. I didn't say this to him then, but I should have preached this sermon to him. It's in the Bible. It's remarkable that people get so hung up on it. It does not take away our responsibility to act and respond to God and to do what we can with his help to obey him. So, like I said, the rest of the letter to Ephesians makes it clear. It assures us of God's overarching sovereign power and directing purpose at work in every believer. This would have been especially appropriate for the Ephesians, who were prone to fear the influence of other powers, of idols, things that are not God's but claim to be. The we, all through verses 3 through 14, refers to all believers, not just the Jewish ones. The text makes that clear. We might translate verse 12, in order that we who have first hoped in Christ may then, that is, at the final tribunal, be to the praise of his glory, just as those who believe later. All the believers in Christ, having believed the gospel, marked out as God's people. The seal that marks them is the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Through it, they received wisdom and insight to learn and see all the implications of the gospel. Inner strengthening in the gospel, access to and the indwelling presence of God and of Christ and of the Spirit, the beginnings of the promised cosmic unity, inspiration to godly living and thankful worship, and help in prayer. You know what I just read? Your destiny. This is what God has in mind for you for 2019. As we've heard from Paul and from others, 2018 wasn't that hot in some ways. And we still live in a world that is infected by sin, and we won't be done with that in 2019. But this text is reminding us that all these spiritual blessings in Christ are our destiny. Because we are called by him, because we're predestined to be his followers and his people and to do his will. That's your destiny as well. All these are what marks believers as God's people and are the ongoing Christian experience. We often call it life. All these activities of the Spirit foreshadow what he will do more fully in a new creation. There we are, back to already not yet. But it will become better and greater and more as we continue the journey. According to Paul, we still wait for our inheritance in the final and total redemption of the world by God at the end of time. But by God's grace, we also can see from time to time glimpses of what God is doing and what God has in mind and what he is accomplishing through us and through others. And then at the end of time, God's purpose, having been begun in Christ, will be brought to full and total completion, and seeing it from beginning to end will result in all creation praising our Creator. I was requested once to preach on predestination, and especially on verse 11 of our text. I have already mentioned, I want you to notice that the word is a lightning rod and not the real point. If you ever run into an argument, I didn't argue with him, I wanted to try to sell him some paint. But if you ever get into questions or a discussion about predestination, go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's there all over the place. The real point is all that God has in store for us since before the beginning of time. It is a grand and glorious plan. From our point of view, we only see little bits. Like when you look at an eclipse and you poke a little hole in the cardboard, so you just look through a little hole. That's kind of our view of God's plan and of all of his blessings, all of our inheritance. We're looking through a little tiny peephole. And one day, we'll look at it full blast. If someone asks you about predestination, go to this passage and tell people all that God has planned for those who believe in him since the beginning of time. And don't forget to tell them that it's greater than we can even describe. It's more than we can get our hands around or our arms around at this point. It's more and better and grand. Living for him, worshiping him, and eternally praising God. All these are your destiny, people of God. This is your destiny in Jesus Christ. Happy New Year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We do this frequently because it is such a great blessing to us. You have blessed us over and over and over again by our reading it and hearing about it, and we thank you for that. We thank you that our destiny is not uncertain. Even though we don't know exactly what will come our way in 2019, in just 2 days, we know what you have in store and about the blessings you have in store for us, because you are delighted to bless us, and we are delighted to bless you, as your word says. Help us to trust you more and more. Help us to look beyond ourselves more and more, through the lens of your word, to the great blessings, the destiny that you have for us, because we belong to you in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his precious and holy name. Amen.